Good morning. We have three scriptures this morning. There will be some others that I will mention, but we won't turn to. But three that we will actually turn to. So if you want to go ahead and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Little different type of message today. And yet it kind of dovetails on last week's message. The Lord gave me this the first of the week. I wasn't sure if it was for today or not. It's a message of practical wisdom. It's certainly filled with practical things that you can take away. How to live a lifetime for God, starting now. Practical stuff. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is Paul speaking. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So this is Paul's farewell. You know, a very sobering task. An eye-opening one is to write your own obituary. Take a piece of paper sometime and sit down and write your own obituary as you would like to have it printed when you go home to be with the Lord. And what you would want people to have said about you and what were the important things in your life. Write your own obituary. And I would believe that as we are believers gathered here today, that we would want to be able to say like the Apostle Paul, I've run the race. Amen. I've run the race. I finished the course. And see, last week I talked about seasons, and there is a season for which you were created. And my desire for you is that when your time comes, that you're able to say, I have run the race and I finished the course. I've done what I was put here to do. And this is what Paul is saying here. In this passage of Scripture. Now, some of the things that I'm going to give you today, there are 10 things. Some are principles. Some are commands from the Word of God. I believe they all are very serious and pressing things in the Word of God. But some are seen more as law of God and commands than others. And it's how you run the race from here on out that's important. For those of you that today, you may say, well, I'm 30, or you may say I'm 60, or you may say I'm 80. You know, the important thing in the Word of God is how you finish the race, not how you started. It's not about how many faults or wrong turns you made, how many times you fell. What matters is if you got back up and you kept going. Amen. And what matters is how you run it in order to win the prize that the Lord has for you. That he speaks of in his word. Yesterday is gone, so forget about yesterday. Yes. Let that be a done deal. It's gone, there's nothing you can do about it. But today is a new day, and you begin to run the race today. As I was thinking over this, it's because I have truly been privileged in many ways in my life, and I've talked to you about that before. I know that I've been privileged, and I've been privileged to know and have known many of these things from the time that I was young and to have them experienced in my own life. Some in a more perfect way than others. I've failed many times. And yet overall, the Lord has used these things that I'm going to give you in my own life. I want you to understand before I begin these two, it's not a race against others. He says, run the race that you may win the prize. And he's using the analogy of the Roman games or the Greek Olympics. But I want you to understand, he never says that it's about running against someone else. It's about racing against your own flesh and everything that would hinder you and hold you back. In another place, Paul says, let's shed the weight, get rid of the weight that ensnares us, the sins that ensnare us and that hold us back so that we can run the race. So you're running it against yourself and you're running it against the things that would hold you back and that would hinder you. Now, this is not a complete message because I could just go on listing things, but I stopped with these for today. And the first one is so basic that to begin with, you'll say, well, this is a baby step, and yet many fail at this throughout their life. Number one, begin with faith. Begin with faith. Begin with faith. Nurture faith. Let it grow. You've got to have faith if you're going to run this race. It is all about faith. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. We'll come back to that in a few moments, but you must feed on the Word of God in order to build and stir faith, and then let that faith grow in your life, exercise it, experience the fruit of it in order that you might walk in it, that you might run the race, and you may be able to say, I have run the race, and I have finished the course. So you want to nurture faith. And I was thinking about Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. And the Bible says that he began this journey of faith by leaving to go to a place. Remember, God told Abraham, get up, Abraham, and go. Go to a place that I will show you. Now, friends, he did not tell him where that place was going to be initially. It's just like last week when Jesus said to Peter, follow me. He didn't say where. He just said, follow me. And God told Abraham long, long before that, he said, follow me. He said, get up and go to a place where I will send you. Abraham is this is the driving thing in his life. And it's got to be the driving thing in your life. If you're going to see the miraculous, if you're going to know the power of God in your life, then you must have faith. Faith to leave when God says to leave. Faith to stay when God says to stay. Faith to endure when God says to endure. Faith to sacrifice when God says to sacrifice. Faith to believe in reward. The Bible says in the New Testament, Abraham believed God, and he believed, he looked forward to the reward that God had for him. Faith believes that God is going to do something for you in your life. Faith for a future. For not only yourself, remember God told Abraham, I'm going to bless the nations through you. I'm going to create a nation through you and then bless the nations through that nation. I don't want to spend any more time on this morning, but part of your call as a believer is a world call. A world call. Some people are very uncomfortable when you ask for money for missions. You talk about missions. Beloved, I could take you through. I'm not going to this morning. But beginning with Abraham, I could take you through. Beginning with Adam, who was told to manage the world, to govern it. And I can take you through. Abraham is going to bless the entire world. The disciples are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not just about you, your church, your family. It is about you being an influence in any way that you can to anyone in this world, that all of the world might be reached for Christ. And so you have to have a worldwide view as well in this call from God to walk in faith. Faith is how you receive from God. Now, I know that there's a whole sector of the church that's the only thing that they focus on is how to receive from God. And I don't do that. But this morning, I want to tell you, you must know how to receive from God. There is a basis on which you receive from God. And the Bible says only faith pleases Him. Faith is the substance, the evidence, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. And walking in faith is learning to walk in believing the promises of God so that you know how to receive from God. You want to get super spiritual and say, but I just want to be saved. I don't have to receive anything. What do you think salvation is? And how do you think that you got it? You got it because you believed Him for it by faith. And I can tell you right now that when you cannot pay your rent, or you cannot pay the doctor's bills, or you cannot take another step because you're so weary with this life, you better learn how to go in faith to God and believe that He is the one who can provide for us. Amen?
Amen.
Faith for your desires. God says that He will give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't mean He's going to give you things that are contrary to His perfect will for you. But He will put things in your heart that are okay for you to long for. And then build your faith to believe for those things. Some of you are young here this morning, and this message is going to have a lot in it for you. Of course, wisdom doesn't necessarily come till later. And so whether or not you apply it or not will determine whether or not you're wise or not. But some of you are praying for a spouse, or you should be, because you should have faith to believe God for the one He has for you. You should have faith to believe God that He's going to bring the person into your life that is right for you, and that you're not going to just walk in destruction with dozens of others until you come to the one that God has for you. Faith receives from God a future. As I said last week, He says, I have a future for you and a hope for you, not to harm you, but to bless you. And if you want to receive that from God, you have to walk in faith. There are times when you need the miraculous in your life. Yes. There are times when nothing but a miracle will serve. Yes. And you must have faith. Make faith your bedrock now while you are beginning this journey. This life is a journey. Learn to grow in faith. Learn to feed on the Word of God and to believe it and to stand on it even when everything seems to tell you just the opposite, and watch God strengthen you. Watch God grow you. Watch Him take you from faith to faith and from glory to glory to become a strong son or daughter of God. Invest your life in faith in the Word of God and His promises, because that's the anchor. That's the anchor. The Bible says that in this life, when we become believers, we have an anchor behind the veil in the Holy of Holies where Christ is in heaven. An anchor for our soul. Amen. And beloved, you need that anchor when things Amen. Get rough. So begin with faith. Invest in faith. Walk in faith. The second thing is dare to be different. Dare to be different. Some of these things are very personal that I'm sharing with you. Young people, listen to me. You need to hear this. Break the mold. Break the mold that society tries to put you in. Break the mold. Dare to not be like everybody else. Dare to be different from other people. Don't be squeezed into society's image of what you ought to be. How many of you really like mass-produced things? Oh, they're cheaper and they're better, but most of you would agree you'd rather have custom-made. Custom-made. Well, God wants you to be custom-made, not mass-produced. Amen. Not mass-produced. 1 billion babies could be born, but each one is designed by God to be entirely different, one from the other, and their lives are to grow to be entirely different, one from the other. And if you spend your teenage years and your young years trying to be fitted into the mold of what everybody around you is, then you lose you. And you lose who God has created you uniquely to be. There is a uniqueness that God has put into you. And there are three things about that under this number two that I want to give you this morning. The three things about your uniqueness. Number one is, well, let me just say what they are first. It's the beauty of different, the power of different, and the peril of different. And I did not get these out of a book. This is what God has taught me. The beauty of different. And I thought of King David. David came to my mind, and I've mentioned him to you before. You know, most shepherds aren't warriors, soldiers. And most hunters are not necessarily soldiers. And certainly most warriors and hunters are not necessarily musicians, and certainly not poets, and certainly not inventors of musical instruments. David broke the mold. This man that was a man after God's own heart, he knew how to stand in warfare and deliver the people from the enemy. He took down a giant by faith with a single rock and a sling, but he sat on the hillside and he composed songs. And he created new musical instruments that Israel had never had. He was a unique man. And to the men in here this morning, I want to challenge you. Be a unique man. Don't be like every other man. And the same thing for the women, for the ladies, for the young men. Dare to be different. There is a beauty in being different. There's a beauty. Now, there's a squeeze that you will go through in your life where it may seem hard to be different. But in the end, it will pay off for you. I will tell you that no one who ever rose to greatness was just like everybody else. They were all unique. And they were all different. And no matter how handsome or pretty you think you are, you will never be beautiful if you look and act just like your peers. If you let them all rub off on you so that you're just one more duck in the flock, there's nothing beautiful about that. I'm challenging you. Think about your life. I'm going to use this example because it's sort of begun to fade now, and I don't think I'll offend anybody in the room. But you know the Gothic movement? Remember the Gothic dress, and you got to have a black trench coat, and the ladies have to have black lip, well, the men too, black lipstick, black eyeliner, jet black dyed hair. Let me tell you this morning that the very first Goth, granted, whether I like it or not, the first one was unique. But once they became a group and everybody wanted to do the same thing, none of them were unique. It was just one more group of mass-produced people trying to be like somebody else so that they would fit into a group, saying, I want to be different. I want to be my own person. And instead, they end up being swallowed by a group. Nothing that made them stand out uniquely, individually, as the creation that God intended them to be. I'm challenging you to think about why you do the things that you do. Why do you do the things that you do? God made you unique. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Because this is where it began for you. Psalm 139. Just a portion of this, beginning with verse 13. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13. I love this passage of scripture, and pro-choice people hate it. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of you do not believe that about yourselves. Now, we're supposed to be humble, but let's quote the Word of God. I want you to say this with me about yourself. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what God did. And when did He do it? When He knitted you, when He wove you in your mother's womb. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. God has fashioned a blueprint for your life. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand, God's thoughts toward you. When I awake, I am still with you. Beloved, when you were formed in your mother's womb, you were made unique. There is no other one like you. There is no other carbon copy. There are no two alike. There are no doppelgangers. There are no two truly identical twins. There are no two fingerprints. Exactly the same. Why do you want to force yourself to be like the society around you when God has something so much better for you? There's a beauty in being different. There's a power in being different, especially when the difference is because your life is submitted to Christ and transformed by Him, and you are embracing the leading of His Spirit. Listen to me this morning. I know this because I've lived it. Different may close some doors. different may close some doors, but it will open other doors that God has ordained for you. Different caused Joseph to be despised by his brothers. Different because he had vision, because he had the presence of God in his life. Different got him sold into slavery. But different opened the doors to the highest levels of Egyptian government. Different comes with being consecrated, set apart for God, given over completely to God. The third thing is the pitfall of being different. As an artist and a musician, I know this well, and some of you will understand this, will have experienced a little bit of it in your life. I know a young man that I counsel from time to time who's extremely talented and very creative in his thinking, but we have to be reminded that our thinking and our creativity must be governed by the Word of God. Yes. The pitfall is that the same thing happens to us that happened to Satan. We think we're so wonderful. Oh, I can do this. I can create this. I can be this. And people just love it. They'll come to listen to me. They'll come to hear me sing. They'll come whatever it may be. Or they'll come to look at the work of my hands and how beautiful it is. And pride begins to come in. And we begin to think thoughts that aren't in line with the thoughts of God. And we begin to believe things that aren't true. Our creativity and uniqueness can lead to self-governed thinking rather than spirit-led thinking. I know that even in the church, totally apart from creativity, those who want to hear the voice of the Spirit and begin to walk in the Spirit sometimes become prideful. They're different. Let me see if I can clarify this for you this morning. You don't want to walk with God so that you will be different and so that you can think that you're more spiritual than everybody else. So that somehow God has called you and you alone, and you alone can give them words, and you alone can hear the voice of God. I've seen Christians who begin to walk in the Spirit and they begin to hear God speak, and after a while they're like, these spiritual robots that, well, oh, God told me to wear blue today, so I put on blue, and everything is God speaking, and everything is, and they can't receive from anybody else. That is dangerous, deceptive ground to be on. So different is beautiful, and different is powerful, but different must be channeled. We'll come to this a little bit more in just a moment. In other words, it is great to be able to think, as culture says today, think outside the box. But beloved, as I told someone else one time, God has a big box for us. Now, narrow is the way to enter into it, the Bible says. And then there's this big box. He's given us minds that can explore thoughts and can go into all different directions. But beloved, there are boundaries. And our thoughts have to stay grounded within God's big box. And here are the parameters right here of God's big box. But do not make the mistake of thinking that this hinders you or that it somehow squelches your thinking. There is an ocean depth in this, more than enough to last a lifetime, that God will let you plumb the depths of it, and your mind can go into the far reaches of the universe by the Spirit of God and still have room to grow. But you have to stay within the big box, within the bounds of what Christ-like thinking is. What are the things that govern that thinking? Our thinking can go in many unique directions, but they must be governed by the Word of God. Which leads me to number three. These will get faster, by the way, because some of you are thinking, oh, there's 10, and he's just getting to number three. Do not forsake the foundation. This is a law for your life. Do not forsake the foundation, the foundational truths in the Word of God. The big box, you enter into it, it's narrow. But within the big box, there are many, many things that govern our lives according to the Word of God. And for you, you who are uniquely created by God, unique doesn't mean that you get to invent your own morality. Unique doesn't mean to get to invent your own theology. It doesn't mean that you get to invent your own way of treating other people. You still are governed by the Word of God and God's law and what He says our lives are to be like. And He will still make you unique and even more different than anyone else the more you are like Him. It is a contradiction, and yet it's a truth. The more you become like Christ, the more uniquely different you're going to be as His creation. You're going to be the person that He created you to be. So what this means is every Christian has to study. You know, some people don't like this, but I'm going to tell you this morning, Christianity is different than most other religions in this, and it's not a religion, it's a relationship, but it's different in this. It is all about literacy. As you've heard Pastor Maggie say so many times, our God is a writing God. He is constantly writing and recording, and He's given us written word. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I know some have more trouble with reading than others, but let me tell you something. I know many, many people can sit down and they can just absorb magazine articles, articles on the internet, things that they're fascinated by, and then when they come to this, it's a different matter. When you fall in love with Christ, you must learn to love His Word. And you read and He will teach it to you. He will help you by His Spirit. He says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who is able to rightly divide the word of truth. Every Christian has to study. And if you were to tell me this morning, I can't read, then I would tell you, you live in a technological wonder of an age where you can listen to sermons, and there are awesome sermons available online. You can listen to teachings. You can learn the Word of God. You can listen to the Bible on DVD or on MP3 or whatever. But you can listen. It's there in audio. There's no reason that you can't saturate your mind with the Word of God, and it is necessary. You have to know. There are things you have to know to walk with Christ. You need to know things about the nature of God. You need to know what salvation is and how it happens. You need to understand law, the difference between law and grace, and how those things apply in our lives. You have to study to know these things. God's judgment, you need to understand mercy, grace. Everything that you can learn about Jesus, you need to soak up and learn how to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. You must study. And I know some people are very spiritual and say, well, I don't read anything but the Bible. But I'm going to tell you, God says He put teachers in the body of Christ, and some of them have died. So in order to have those teachers speak in our lives, we have to read their writings. And I'm going to tell you that there are so many, and I'm different than most on this. I'm not telling you to go to the Christian bookstore and buy anything because it's so saturated. It's so saturated with worldly stuff. But you go back 50 years to 100 years and get the writings of A.W. Tozer or read the life story of Hudson Taylor or other missionaries. There's something for you in that. God will use it to teach and to stir you in your life. I need to move on. Number four is be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to sacrifice. The Bible says give and it will be given to you. Give and it shall be given to you. Three things. Give your time, give your talents or your abilities, and give your resources, your finances. Three things. Your time, your talents, and your resources. You know that I don't do this often. And let me say something to you. A number of years ago, I did a sermon series called The Management of Life. The Management of Life. It is probably the most downloaded on the internet of all of the sermons that I've ever done. The Management of Life. And it is about managing all the things that God has entrusted to you because you don't have anything that's your own. And yes, it includes tithing, but it's not just tithing. And if you have questions in that area of tithing, I'm just touching on it this morning, go back and listen to that series. Or later when I redid it and preached it as the management of all things. They're both basically the same. God has entrusted resources to you. And It all comes from Him, and we're called to manage it. Tithing is just part. Some of you already want me to get off this subject. I'm not, for a moment. Tithing is just part of how you manage what God has entrusted to you, for which you will give an account. To the young people here this morning, some of you are still living at home, but you have jobs. I'm going to tell you something. If you're not tithing, you are robbing not only God, but you're robbing yourself. If you want to know, if you want to lay a foundation for a life where God is going to be able to, I don't want to use worldly words like success, but God is going to bless you and prosper you in many, many ways, then you need to understand that the basic, starting with the tenth, you say, that's Old Testament law. I'm going to say something about that in a moment. You start with the tenth. There are people in this congregation that tithe the tenth plus more than that. You begin with the tenth. It all belongs to God. And you don't do it begrudgingly or it's not tithing. If you're giving it to Him thinking, oh, I've got to do this or I might get punished, that's not going to do you any good. If it's something that's like ripping it out of your hand to put it in the bag when it goes by, that's not going to do you any good. When you begin to say, oh, God, I will never miss this because it's yours anyway and you take care of me. All of my needs are met by you, Lord. You'll never miss it. God will honor it in your life, I promise you. Build the foundation now. Don't wait until you're making, let me just speak good things over you. Don't wait till you're making six-figure incomes and then you say, oh, I better start tithing. How can I give that much? When you have a dollar, give 10 cents or more. Start now and build that principle into your life so that God... Can I just give you another principle about this? If you don't do this, because you know it's true, according to the Word, if you don't do it, then you have no confidence in prayer when you go to God for ask in faith for things, because you know that you're not being obedient to His Word, and so you don't have a clear conscience. How are you going to pray in faith? How are you going to pray in faith? God, I need this, I need that. Well, I asked for your tithe. It is a foundation, a principle for your life. If there were no church, you still would have to find some way to give God His part. It's not just about the church. Jacob gave God a tenth when there was no place to go give it, except to offer it on an altar to the Lord. And people will say, that's law, that's Old Testament, that's law. Do you realize the ridiculous nature of that statement? Some of you have read it, some of you have believed it. I don't want to be ugly here, but it's stupid when you think about it. Okay, adultery is part of the law. Do not commit adultery. It's part of the law of God, right? So does that mean if I tell you you really should not commit adultery, are you going to say to me, oh, that's Old Testament, that's law. God doesn't care now. No. How much more, if we love Christ, do we want to be true to what He's already shown in the Old Testament? The tenth began before the law of God was given, and it will continue. Be willing to sacrifice, to give of yourself. The fifth one is convictions must be convictions. If you don't have any convictions, you need to spend some time thinking. Convictions are not opinions. Convictions are the belief that you hold so firmly that you would live, you die for them. And they don't change. Let me give you a little principle here. The only way that a conviction may change, is if you realize you were thinking wrong and you base the conviction on wrong information and misunderstanding, then you may adjust. But if your conviction came from truth that God showed you in His Word, then if you decide to compromise it, well, I don't know, today I won't stand by that. That never was a conviction. That was just an opinion. What convictions will you live by? What convictions where when other people say, well, why won't you do that? It's a conviction of mine. I'm going to tell you again, it will close some doors, but it will build respect for you in the long run. People don't understand sometimes when Pastor Maggie and I say, well, we don't watch R-rated movies, and we don't watch movies that have the Lord's name taken in vain in them. That's not something that I try to put on you, or I don't look down on someone else. It's a place that you come to in your walk with God. But if I, believe me, the devil's always throwing these, oh man, that's going to be an awesome movie. I want to see that one so bad. And then I begin to read. It's like, oh no, it's got this in it. It's got that in it. But it's got such an incredible story. It's such a good moral. It's got such a good moral, they had to put immorality in it. And it will compromise my walk with God. And so it means I can't bend on it. I can't bend on that. There are things much bigger than that. What things will you refuse to do? Those of you who were so easily led by your peers, what is it you will so easily do? You know, when I was a teenager, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I went to high school, I was different. It set me apart as different. I carried my Bible to school in high school. And yes, it caused some people to laugh and to ridicule. Years later, like 40 years later, some of those same people tell me you were different and we respected you. And you didn't go down the same path of destruction that we did. Have convictions that you'll live by. If you're going to be different. And have convictions that are birthed by the Holy Spirit within you that you won't compromise. That you won't compromise. Let me move. Number six, respect authority. I've preached on that enough that all I'm going to say is you will never be raised any higher than you are willing to buy. You will never be raised any higher than you are willing to bow. The Bible says that all authorities come from God. So your boss, the policeman, the government, you will never be raised any higher than than how much respect you can show to the authorities in your life. And for some of you, you need to remember that's your parents. The world will look at you and misunderstand it and call it sucking up. The Bible says it's humble yourself in the sight of God, and He will raise you up. Number seven, find the best in others. I didn't say just look for it. Find it. Be determined to find the best in others. Look for something good in other people. Don't write them off because they're different. Don't write them off because you don't like the way they do one thing. And it's like sandpaper to you. Find the best in other people in order that you can find some common ground, especially in the body of Christ. Those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't immediately write them off. Find common ground so that you can understand them. Open your heart to them. Find out why they are the way they are. You may look at them and think that they're weird. Well, try to understand their weirdness and you may find out that they're actually beautifully unique. And that all the while they thought you were pretty weird as you were delving into who they are. Lining up with that, just wisdom. Bite your tongue. Learn the art of biting your tongue. Every thought that comes into your head does not need expression. Amen. My dad used to say about certain people, he said their brain never had a thought that their mouth couldn't use. Learn to bite your tongue. You will offend so many fewer people. Just learn to bite your tongue, love one another, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which leads me one more step. I want to talk to you about friends. Stop being so concerned, young people. Stop being so concerned about having friends and be more concerned about being one. The Bible says that if anyone would have friends, they must first show themselves friendly. I have met people in the church who've gotten offended and have come to me like nobody in that church. I don't have any friends. Nobody is a friend to me. Yes, here at Faith Harvest. I don't have any friends, but I never saw them being friendly. I've seen people come in and sit all isolated and just wait and just look. Is anyone going to speak to me? And at the same time, and say, this isn't a friendly church. And at the same time, I've had other people come in and just meet people and just and come back and say, your church is so friendly, I felt so loved. If you wear an aura of offense around you, if it's like people look at you and they're afraid to speak, then you're not going to have any friends. You have to open up. Be a friend. And I promise you, start befriending people and you'll have friends. And let me add this one more word of wisdom. If you have one good, true friend in your lifetime, throughout your lifetime, you are blessed. Amen. Stop thinking that 20 people have to be your friends. They may be your acquaintances and you may love them and even like them, but you need close friends who will stand by you, who will stick by you. I've been so blessed to have that. Greater love has no man than this, the Bible says, that he would lay down his life for his friends. There aren't many people like that who will lay down their life for their friends. Number 8, go with the wind, but don't be a flake. Go with the wind means follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, but don't be flaky. He will lead you, if you'll let him, on a grand adventure for your life. But learn to discern if it's his voice or some other. Learn to pray. Learn to pray and hear the voice of God. But don't listen to every voice. The Bible says test the spirits, whether it's of God or not. The Holy Spirit will never tell you to do something that's contrary to this Bible, because he wrote it. Now, in number 8, I said don't be a flake. But in number 9, I'm saying don't be a snowflake. Does anybody know what a snowflake is today? Oh, come on, you don't listen to the news. I'm going to have to educate you. Some of you young millennials are going to be offended. Because snowflakes, you can look it up in the dictionary. Snowflakes are young millennials who know that they're unique, each one's different, but they think they're so special that everything is owed to them. They are easily offended. They cry a lot. Why, even in our recent election, the ones who didn't get their way in colleges had to have areas to go and cry. Aromatherapy, in order to help them get past the wounds and the hurt of the election. These are called snowflakes. They're so delicate you touch them and they just fall apart. They can't handle it. They're always offended. And didn't Jesus say that would be the very sign of the end times? That many would be offended. I thought 10 years ago people were offended a lot. Now we have the snowflakes. And the snowflakes are falling apart all around us. They are tech savvy, but they cannot change a tire. And they cannot function in normal life with common sense tasks. And why would I bring that up? We're not going to turn there, but 2 Timothy 2:3 through 5 says, endure hardness. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Toughen up. Toughen up and learn to carry your load. Toughen up and stop whining and complaining. Church members, I don't think we have this problem right now, but so I can be very free in saying, but when something doesn't go just the way you think it should, stop whining. Stop complaining. Take it to God. Endure hardness as a good soldier. If you can't run with the footmen, Jeremiah said, what are you going to do when they come with horses and chariots? Endure hardness. Don't be offended. And the last one, live life, number 10, with eternity in view. Live life with eternity in view. We began with the Apostle Paul. He said, I have run the race. Now a crown is laid up for me. Through all of his suffering and the stonings and the beatings and the preaching and the traveling, he had eternity in view. We don't think much about eternity nowadays. We've almost, and I say this tongue in cheek, jokingly, we've got so much wonderful technology, we've practically got heaven on earth. That's the way people live. And in the church, it's let's see how much of that we can use to make it even more wonderful. And we don't stop to think that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not entered into the thought of man the things that God has prepared for his people. David said, Lord, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach me, in other words, to, you know, when you get to be 40 and 50, some of you in here will say amen. You start numbering your days a little more, and every day goes by faster than a train. And it's amazing. Why, just yesterday it was last Christmas, wasn't it? It was. The little kids are like, oh, Christmas will never come. And we're like, oh, just left. And at 59, you're 60, 70, you're saying, I can actually see the end of the tunnel before it opens to heaven. That's the light at the end of the tunnel, I guess. You know, this is getting short here, Lord. I want to know what you want me to do. You know, I enter the new year each year fasting and praying for that year. I'm inviting you to join me this year. I'm doing it this year between Christmas and New Year's. Instead of the first week of the year, I'm doing it the last week of this year. Fast and pray and ask God his thoughts for your life. Take this and pray over it. Think about these things and take it to the Lord and say, God, what is your vision for my life? What is that season that you uniquely created me for? Help me to number my days that I might be wise. I text this to some of my children and grandchildren sometimes. Just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Will the things that I do count for eternity? When you're 20, you're not always thinking about that. When you're 60, you're wishing you had. Even though what's important is how you finish, it doesn't mean you won't regret wasting the first part. You will regret wasting it. Those people who say, I have no regrets, I'd live just the way I have, that is hogwash. If you're a believer, you have regrets, or it means you've never repented for anything. There are plenty of things I would do differently. And a whole lot of time I pray I wouldn't waste like I did. Our last scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 17. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation for all of your life. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear for the day. What day is that? The day of the Lord. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. The fire of judgment. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire, he's speaking to believers. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I would venture to say that there are quite a few sitting here right now that when you read that, it's foreign to you. You're a believer, but it's just words. What I mean is, I am actually the temple of God and his Spirit lives within me. I don't really know that. Some of you would say that. I don't know that. I don't. That's not reality for me. But beloved, it's the reality that he wants you to know. Your body, your life, you were purchased with the price of the life and the blood of the only begotten Son of God on the cross of Calvary, that he might come and make your life, your body, his temple, and come and dwell in you in order to carry you through on this journey all the way to heaven. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And that's speaking of an unrepentant heart defiled. What will your life be in eternity? Gold, silver, and precious stones are those things that have been, they are purified in the fire, made better. Or will the judgment of our works reveal straw, hay, and stubble that all gets burned up? I would venture to say most of us are going to have a certain amount of stuff that's wood, hay, and stubble from our lives. It's going to be burned up. All that wasted time I had, there'll be plenty of wood, hay, and stubble that'll be burned up. My prayer for you and me is that the rest of the race, that we're submitted to the Lord and our life is His, that we might produce gold, silver, precious stones that will stand, that we might receive reward as Abraham. You start with faith and you end with faith. Let's stand.